Come on. Luke chapter 4, and we are continuing the series here. We're going to start in verse 14. I'll read down through verse 32, and then we'll look at each of these verses as we study this out together. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, and when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, and the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Lord, we thank you for the scripture that is before us. We pray that you would guide us as we consider these words this morning. Help us understand the passage that we'll look at. And we pray that we would be drawn closer into your presence as we study this holy book. We need you desperately now in these moments. And we thank you in advance for what you will do. And we promise to give you glory and honor because you deserve it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 4. And we have just seen Jesus in his temptation when the devil approached him and tempted him in those three ways that the devil tempts us regularly and often. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He did not sin, though he was tempted in the same way that you and I are tempted. And so Jesus came through that temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 14. He returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out fame of him throughout all the region round about. His ministry had begun. And he had been traveling to different places and preaching the gospel, and people were being healed, and he was becoming something of a celebrity. And he was well known. So he was famous. He was famous. And so Jesus is traveling around the different regions, doing many different things, healing people and preaching. Verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So it became evidently a regular thing for the leaders of the different synagogues to invite Jesus, this celebrity, this popular rabbi, this teacher, and they would invite him to come and take part in the service. As we'll see here, he would read the scripture, then he would sit down and teach the people. And so this was a common occurrence throughout all the region. And so it came that finally Jesus went to his hometown, and you see it in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So going to his hometown where he had been brought up, he grew up in Nazareth. We don't have a whole lot of his upbringing. We get a little glimpse of that. We saw that in the end of chapter 2 when we saw how Jesus was 12 years old and how he submitted himself and he was obedient to his parents. And we would assume that that pattern continued. We know that it did because Jesus was sinless. And so he lived his life, his entire upbringing. At this time, he's about 30 years of age. And so he was known in Nazareth. They all knew him. This is where he was brought up. And they knew he was a pretty good kid. And perhaps they were surprised to some extent about his fame that he had come to. But finally, Jesus comes back to his hometown. But unfortunately, they don't give him the reception that that you would think that they might give him. It is true that it is hardest to serve the Lord, and it is hardest to yield to the Spirit. And I would not say that Jesus had any troubles yielding to the Spirit. He made the decision, and he did. But for us, around our own family, around those who know us best, in our hometown, it is difficult sometimes to serve the Lord. It is difficult to yield to the Holy Spirit because we are known well, and they know the dirt on us, and you know the dirt on them, and sometimes we want to dig all that stuff up. But in Jesus' case, there was no dirt to be dug up. And so he comes back to his hometown, and as is the custom, he is invited to teach. Now, notice this phrase, though. It says, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus had a habit. His habit was, on the Sabbath day, to go to the synagogue to publicly worship God. It was his habit. And I would propose to you that if you want to be like Jesus, then make it your habit every week to publicly worship God. Just throwing that out there, okay? Publicly worship God. I'm preaching to the choir here because you guys are here, and praise God for that. And it's your custom to come and worship the Lord. Now, on this topic of the Sabbath day versus versus Sunday, the first day of the week, we know that the Sabbath day was a sign that was given to the Jewish people, and they observed that Sabbath day. It set them apart from everyone. And we also know from Scripture in the book of Acts that the first church, after the Holy Spirit came and the church was started, that the first church met on the first day of the week. The first day of the week was the day when they celebrated the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was all about Jesus. The whole history of Israel pointed to Jesus Christ. Now the church looks to Jesus Christ as our leader. And so we focus on Jesus Christ, and we celebrate the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And I would submit to you that the act of Jesus' resurrection is even greater than the act of creation itself. Something to think about. And so here, when Jesus rose from the dead, he won back to him all of creation. And so We remember Christ and we publicly worship him on the first day of the week. Of course, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. We don't worship the Sabbath day, we worship the Lord of the Sabbath. And so we are here this morning meeting on Sunday morning, not Saturday, as was the custom of the Jews. Jesus, obedient to the religion, the true religion of the day, Judaism, he fit into that custom, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, we will see later on, Jesus does not have glowing words of praise for the leaders of the synagogues, the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, Jesus has some very strong opinions about them. And we'll see it later on as we study the book, that he calls them snakes, he calls them a generation of vipers, and he comes out strongly against the leaders of the synagogue. Yet here we find Jesus, as it was his custom, to go to that place to worship in a public way. Where else would he go? Where else would he worship God publicly? He had no other options. The church had not been started. He had no other options, and so he submitted himself to fulfill the law. And he went to the synagogue and he worshiped God publicly, knowing that they were a bunch of snakes that were running the place. Wow. Now, I point that out because one excuse that we tend to come up with, and none of us here in this room, but one of the excuses that we tend to pick up for ourselves on not attending a church is that, well, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, Jesus went to that place, the synagogue, and later called them out and called them hypocrites. But he attended every Sabbath day because he was there to worship God publicly. He wasn't there for the scribes and Pharisees. And if you come to this place for this guy up here, you're here for the wrong reason, friend. You need to come to worship God. Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't find a church where you are taught the truth of the Scripture, and there are options available. And of course, I have to just say that you found the church. Good job. No, I'm just kidding. Oh boy. I'm on dangerous ground now. We will stick with the Word of God though here, and so long as I do that here and this church does that, then you'll find a place here. But the fact is, that is not an excuse for us to avoid worshiping God among his people just because we would say those people are hypocrites. Because it's not about them, it's about you and God. It's about worshiping God. And so you come to this place and you give yourself to him, and there's nobody else in the room, it seems, because it's you and him. It's you and him. So we read the Scripture, we sing the songs, and we give him glory. And Jesus enters into this place, and his custom is to go to that synagogue every Sabbath day, and they invite him to take part in the service. It says he stood up for to read. So the custom was, in that synagogue, they would have a pulpit of sorts, a table, a desk, and they would get out these big scrolls. They didn't have the Bible like we have, but they had scrolls. And they would roll out the scroll, and they'd have to unroll this side, and they'd have to roll this side, and then shift it, and unroll, and roll, and shift it, and they'd have to figure out where they were on that scroll. And of course, they wouldn't shift it too much, because they were working through those scrolls. They had readings that they were going through. And it just so happens that they were in the scroll, the book of Isaiah, and they invite Jesus to read. So he gets up to read, and he finds the place that he wants. And I don't know whether that was because it was just so happened that's the place they were in the book in their series of going through, or whether Jesus actually took some time to look for it. It almost seems to indicate that he specifically took time to look for this passage. And so you see it there in verse 17. There was delivered on him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he opens the scrolls, and he finds that place. And he's looking, he discovers the place exactly. Point out who he really is to those who know him best. And so he reads in verse 18 here, and you might have a reference Bible, and you can see this comes from Isaiah 61, the first two verses. This is what he reads, and it seems to be reading out of the Septuagint, as best we can figure, because some of these phrases seem to come over better from the Septuagint rather than straight from the Hebrew. But that's certainly not definite. That's some speculation on our point, the Septuagint being a Greek translation of the Hebrew. Nevertheless, he reads, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You know, let me stop there. We've seen this time and time again, haven't we? In this chapter, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit is on Jesus. He goes in the power of the Spirit to do his ministry. He fasts and prays, and the Holy Spirit is upon him, and the Spirit leads him into temptation, drives him into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus is constantly submitting to the Holy Spirit, and he fulfills Scripture here. And it says right there in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He continues, "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Let me stop right there with the word anointed. Anointed. The word anointed in the Greek is Christos, it's Christ. The word anointed in Hebrew is Mashiach, or what we would know as Messiah. Messiah. And so the Lord has anointed me. In other words, I am the Messiah. Jesus is reading it from Scripture. I am the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The good news. Jesus is going to have a ministry of preaching, which he will, which he does. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised or captivated, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus has a ministry here, a spiritual ministry, where he is not only healing people physically, but he's helping people in their recovery. You see that word? It's there. People that are brokenhearted, they're struggling with sin, they're struggling with emotional pain and difficulty, and Jesus comes to heal them. People are captivated by sin and by problems and issues in their life, and Jesus preaches deliverance and salvation. People are struggling with the loss of their own sight, and Jesus recovers that sight. People are struggling because they're bruised and they're captivated by their own pain, and they are bitter and angry, but Jesus sets them at liberty. Wow, this is the ministry of Jesus. And he's telling the people he knows best and that know him best, "This is what I'm here for. I'm not here just to follow in my earthly father's footsteps and to take on the family business of being a carpenter. But I'm here to preach the good news. I'm here to heal and to recover and to make free those ones." And then verse 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That is to point out, to proclaim that this is the time when the Lord will do all of this. This is the time when deliverance will come. Jesus came to the earth to provide that freedom and salvation, and he would die on the cross providing deliverance to all that would trust in him, and that is past, present, and future people. Those that would have faith in God's word would be healed and would be saved as a result of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and that was the time. Generation after generation had waited longing for the Messiah to come. When will he come? When will deliverance come to us? Jesus would preach it. Now is the time. This is the time. And he closes the book in the middle of a verse. In the middle of a verse. If you look at Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, you see that Jesus stopped at an interesting place. Isaiah 61. And I find this interesting. Jesus, the author of the book, in reality, as he is God in the flesh, Jesus knows how Scripture is being fulfilled and at what points the Scripture is being fulfilled and where and when Scripture will be fulfilled. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's where he stops. Not just mid-verse, but mid-sentence. Look at what the rest of the sentence is. "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." He stops before finishing the sentence. Why would he do that? Because that wasn't the time for the vengeance yet. That is yet in the future. It's amazing. Jesus came and fulfills half of the verse, half of the sentence, but he's coming back to fulfill the rest of it someday. When he comes back a second time, he will come as a righteous judge. He will come as the one who is ready to execute vengeance. And so when Jesus comes, the Bible says there's a sword that comes out of his mouth, and he cuts down those that oppose him. Jesus, by his own words, will destroy the enemy, will destroy the armies of the enemy. The Bible says the blood will flow as high as a horse's bridle when Jesus comes back. That is a day of vengeance. But Jesus stops when he's reading that scripture before he gets to that point, because he knows it's not time for that yet. Incredible, isn't it? When we study through prophetic books, we've got to realize and understand that there are some things that can point to one time, and the very same sentence can point to a future time, and sometimes it's difficult for us as we look at prophetic passages to sort out what's when. But Jesus gives us some insight here. Some insight that we're allowed to do that. You know, we're allowed to look through and see which times are for what times. So here, back in Luke chapter 4, Jesus stops mid-sentence to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, verse 19. Verse 20, "And he closed the book." Now, I wonder if there were those in attendance who knew the passage would think, "Well, wait a minute, what? Hey, he stopped early." If you've heard Pastor Phil preach, he had a tendency to do this, doesn't he? What a guy. I just love Pastor Phil, really. And he preaches, and he's really good at quitting right on time. Now, there has been some times where he goes over, but he keeps an eye on that clock. And if it is time to quit, he will stop mid-sentence and just bow his head and start praying. And everybody's like, "Oh, I guess we're done. Okay." And he does that. Time's up. We're done. So he's good about keeping on time. Jesus stops mid-sentence for a different reason than that. But he stops mid-sentence and closes the book, and that's it. And so he gave it again to the minister. So he rolls up the scrolls and gives it to the one who had charge of the scrolls, who would take the scrolls and put it in the designated place. And then it says that he sat down. And evidently this was also the custom of the rabbis. What they would do is read the scripture while standing, then they would close the book, and then they'd go over and sit down. Now, I kind of like this idea, and I think maybe the rest of the message, I'll just sit right here and share with you, because I want to be true to the Bible as best as I can. That's what the custom was. So Jesus sat down to teach. I've heard some say the people all stood to listen. So we could just reverse the order. Okay, maybe not. Anyway, he sits down to teach. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I think they were curious first because he had closed the book mid-sentence. And then the words that he says here, we don't have his whole sermon. It would seem to be the case that Jesus would preach a sermon. And he doesn't record for us his entire message, but we do get the introductory statement of his message. In verse 21, he began to say unto them, and that word begin gives you an idea that there's more to this message than just this one sentence. But he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Wow. Jesus makes no confusing statement here. This is very clear. This is who I am, and today this is being fulfilled. Well, remember who he's talking to, all these people that know him, that remember seeing him run around, you know, playing tag with his friends, with his buddies. They probably remember seeing him as a little toddler with snot running down his nose. You know what I'm saying? This is who they know him. Jesus was human. Yeah. So they know this guy. And he says to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. They're troubled with this. And so they respond in a different way. Verse 22, and all that bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? Wait a minute. We know this guy. This is Joseph's son. We know who he is. We know what he's like and the life that he's lived. I don't understand this. And they're confused here. They bear him witness. In other words, they knew him. They saw him grow up. They wondered at the gracious words. His manner of teaching was unique, evidently, as well, filled with grace and compassion. These words that proceeded out of his mouth, as Jesus pleads with his own family, with his own neighbors, with those that know him best, Jesus is pleading graciously and compassionately with them, but they can't get past the fact that they knew him when he was young, and they just can't get past that. Is not this Joseph's son? Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, also do here in thy country. This is an interesting proverb. We don't know a whole lot about this proverb. We don't have any other references to this proverb that Jesus speaks of here. But he gives us an idea as to what this means. He says, probably in your mind, you're thinking about this proverb, physician, heal thyself. In other words, if a doctor comes to you and proposes to correct some issue that you have, and that doctor also has the same issue, that's kind of weird, you know, and you think, well, wait a minute, you know, how can I expect you to fix me when you haven't fixed your own problem? That seems to be the way, the flow of this proverb here, because he explains it further. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. In Capernaum, he had been healing people. People had recovered their sight, and there were a lot of miraculous things that were happening. But evidently here in this place, in Nazareth, in Jesus' town where he was brought up, he wasn't doing miracles. And so they're accusing him of hypocrisy. They're saying, why don't you heal everybody here? You're taking care of everybody else. Why aren't you taking care of your own town, your own family, your own home here? What's the deal with that? And Jesus calls him out and he says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of this proverb, physician, heal thyself. And then Jesus explains. He reminds them, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And he gives an example of two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Verse 25, I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. A lot of people were struggling during that 3.5 years of famine. A lot of people. And God sends his prophet to one widow. What happened to the other widows? They died. They did. How can this God of love be so selective? We would think that way. We look at that situation and say, that's not fair. You know, the fact is that we all deserve hell. And if there's something fair, it would be for all of us to die. It is the grace of God that any of us are alive today. And so Jesus points this out by way of illustration, bringing out this truth of Elijah. Verse 26, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And then he continues with another illustration, verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Wow. What happened here? Naaman the Syrian, he's a Gentile. It would also seem that this woman, this widow that lives in Sidon, is also a Gentile. Here's all these Jewish people struggling with this great famine, and all these Jewish people struggling with leprosy. And who gets healed? It's a Syrian man. Whose meal is taken care of throughout all of that famine? It's this Gentile woman. Why? It's interesting. Jesus uses this illustration to point out to them that they can't demand their understanding of justice. And if Jesus chooses, and if God chooses not to do some great miraculous healings in the town of Nazareth, where Jesus is at the time, that's up to God. And they have no right to say that Jesus isn't who he says he is, because God makes the decisions that he does. Let's submit ourselves to God and his sovereignty. And so in verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They get upset and they get mad and angry. They can't combat what Jesus is saying. They know that they have to agree with Scripture. And of course, the best answer is always Scripture, which is exactly what Jesus does. They can't combat that, and they get upset and angry. And what's their plan? Verse 29, this is incredible. They rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Can you believe this? This is the people that Jesus grew up with. They knew him. They're so angry and upset, they allow their own rage to guide them, and they are willing to, it would seem, kill this man that they know personally. They will not accept the words of Scripture. And that perhaps would give us a real indication as to why not many miracles were done there. Would God get the glory? No, they didn't have faith to believe it anyway. They didn't want to believe it. And so rather than God casting pearls before swine, in essence, he chooses not to do miracles and healing in the city of Nazareth. And so they crowd Jesus along, and it seems that they're going to kill him by throwing him over this cliff of sorts. Verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. I don't know how this happened. All it says is he passed through the midst of them. And so there's a lot of things that come into my mind. You know, I imagine that he just kind of magically floats through. I don't think that's what happened. I think perhaps that Jesus was able to just reason with people and calm them and walk out of that situation. Maybe God raised up some others that would defend him and help him out. But in either case, their plans are foiled, and he passes through the midst of them and goes on his way. And they can't do a thing to him. And what does he do then? Well, he goes to Capernaum, verse 31. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. We'll look more at that next time. But Jesus moves on. Rejected by his own family's family members, rejected by the people that know him most. But he still went to them, didn't he? He did. He still went to them. And he still shared the truth with them as best he could, with love and compassion, as it shows in this passage. They were amazed at his gracious words. He still loves them. Well, Jesus gives us a great example here of what we are to do as well. Let's submit to his sovereignty. And when God chooses to do something in one place and not in another place, let's be careful not to cast judgment on that. Let's be careful to just let God be God, let him call the shots, and let's show love and compassion and be gracious to others around us, as Jesus did in this situation as well. The Lord is in control. Jesus is the Messiah, as he stated, and we can trust him every day. Let's bow our heads together and we'll pray. Lord, thank you for once again showing us some truth in your word. We pray that we would hold this tight to our chest, so to speak, that we would cling to the scripture, that we would live it out, that we would gain a better understanding of who you are and how you orchestrate things and what your plan is. And Lord, ultimately, that we would submit ourselves to your sovereign plan and your will, that we would truly believe the words of scripture, every word, that we would cling to it, Lord. We pray that now, as we go on our way, that you would bless us. And Lord, as we sing one more song in closing, fill us with your grace, and may we worship you yet again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.